Thank you, my friend. Thank you a bunch. Yeah, everything needs to be lower for me. Yep. You noticed that, right? You gonna put yours up there? Or can you read all right?
I can read right here.
Okay. Well, good. What we wanted to do was just talk today about... Let me get you one too, Stephen. You want one?
I'm good.
Yeah. You're good?
Good.
You're so good. You are so good. We just want to talk to you. We had planned to do this this week anyway, to just kind of get up here and just dialogue with you about the Christmas story. And, you know, the Christmas story is something that we kind of take for granted. Do you find yourself doing that sometime? You know, I got this week and I realized that at a certain point, you know what? It was like Monday. I think I had realized, I don't even think I've read the Christmas story yet this year, you know? And it's just something you hear all the time because, like, you listen to Christmas music on the radio and everything, and you kind of take it for granted, and we're here, we're talking about it, and that kind of thing. But the true essence of the Christmas story, did I really read that? Yeah, I thought, well, Stephen read it last week at church, you know, how's that count, you know? But, you know, I realized that, you know, I needed to just do that. So, Ricky, you got Luke 2 there. Why don't you, can you read the Christmas story portion of that? Here's what I want to do today. I want us to pray. And I want you to participate. I want to see if you've got any questions or whatever. You know, we got microphones. Because we want to just dialogue a little bit about some of the nuances of what that first Christmas was all about. We want to answer your questions. You know, if you got some questions about that, we'll be happy to do that to the extent that we're able. If we can't, we'll, you know, get the answer and email it out. But just to kind of make this, you know, kind of a intimate kind of a... just a discussion time today, perhaps, if that works for you guys. So let's pray. Stephen, just pray for us, if you would. Cover this time. And Ricky, if you would, start out reading Luke 2, and let's go from there. Okay.
Father, again, we're thankful. Thankful for Jesus. And open your word and let it come to life and sit beside us as we study your word. Mm. Thank you for your living word that pours into us and teaches us, guides us, and leads us. And Father, I pray that you stir questions, that you bring wisdom and increase our faith, increase our knowledge, more of who you are. Father, we just want to know more and more of you. We want more of you in our lives, less of our flesh. Increase so we can decrease. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Thank you.
I'm going to read the first part from Luke chapter 2. Probably go through verse 20, and then if we have time, we'll go a little farther with it. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I will bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the towns of today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, and on whom his favor rests." When angels had left them and gone unto heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who had heard it were amazed in what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told.
Ricky, do this for me. What to you in the Christmas story, and Stephen, I ask you the same question. What is the most who are the most memorable characters in the Christmas story for you? And why do you see it that way? And maybe in Luke 2, maybe back in the Matthew version, whatever.
Aside of Jesus and Mary,
right,
or
sure,
Joseph,
sure.
To me, the shepherds.
Okay.
Me, the shepherd.
All right, how many would y'all say the shepherds are the most striking people for you? Okay. All right, I'm interested in why. Where's Billy? Billy, you here? Billy, come up here, man. Will you grab another mic here? And I'm just going to do a Mr. Microphone thing in a minute. But I want you, if you don't mind, Billy, could you do that for us? Billy Summers is one of our elders, our pastors. He braved the Mebbin bad roads today. But, Ricky, why is it the shepherds are that way for you? What is it about them?
Well, to me, as far as on the surface, mm-hmm. it was they're not the wealthiest.
Okay.
They're they tend in the flock. Now, for me, I don't want to get too theological with you, but they oversee. We know that the shepherds oversee the flock, and they're out there looking. They're out there working. They're working people, okay? Mm-hmm. They're working. They're looking at these animals that are actually being sought after for the sacrifices. Mm-hmm. And what strikes me is that when the angels come to the shepherds, mm-hmm. it's almost like they're saying, you're looking at these right here, that you're guarding over these sacrifices.
Okay.
But I'm going to tell you about the ultimate sacrifice.
Okay. All right.
And to me, that strikes deep, that they would come to them, the lowly people on the totem pole, first to let them know about Jesus Christ, and plus the sacrifice that they, the symbolism of that.
Okay, good. Stephen, who do you think your most memorable people are? Or person, whatever the case
obviously, might be. Obviously, Jesus, and that's probably the churchy answer, but just the fact that he wasn't born in extraordinary, he wasn't born in a palace or fancy things, didn't surround him and his mom and dad, but he came very ordinary, even though he knew that he would be born to do extraordinary things.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But aside from that, and of course Mary's obedience, but probably, if I had to choose, I'd say Joseph.
Okay.
His obedience and probably, you know, how it looked. Here was Mary pregnant and probably looked to the community like, she's pregnant out of wedlock. Ooh, that's against the law.
Mm-hmm.
But Joseph did what he was told to do, and he mm-hmm. was obedient, and he carried it out, and he took on this huge responsibility.
Yeah.
And so...
That's good.
Joseph stands out to me.
How many would you say you shepherds? You raise your hand. Anybody want to share with us why the shepherds are just striking to you? Anybody want to do that? Rob Billy's got the Mr. Microphone thing. Yeah, Larry. Tell us, Larry, about the shepherds, my man.
Just their faith. They traveled all that walking. I mean, they didn't have cars and stuff like what we got. And they walked, just showed an abundance of faith to go just to see the baby in the manger.
Okay.
And the belief, it's outstanding to me.
Yeah, as far as we know, they had to make and we don't really know a lot about their trip, you know, if they, you know, to the extent of what they did, we really don't. But yeah, just they being menial, everyday working people, nobody special, right? In many ways, shepherds in that day, and I don't mean to demean any job, okay? Because believe me, the people who do the most menial jobs in the world today, I am thankful for them. We've got to have people who do those things, okay? But in many ways, the shepherd role, I think, and correct me if I'm wrong, was kind of viewed back then sort of like the role of the garbage collector might be viewed today. Is that right? And so that God would appear to them is pretty cool.
And one other thing, you talked about faith. If you read into Scripture, and let's just read again in 15. It says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. Nowhere in there do you find that they, I imagine they probably sat around and talked amongst themselves. I don't want to add anything to the Scripture. But nowhere in the Scripture do you find that they said, hey, who was that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're not going to believe him. Mm-hmm. They said, let's go. The angel said that it's going to happen, so let's go.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that speaks a lot about their faith and us as Christians as our faith when we were talked to by God. You know, we can take it a step further.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
God says go.
Yeah. No, that's good. That's good. Yeah. Does somebody have a special character or persons in the Scripture, in the Christmas story, other than one that these guys mentioned? Somebody that strikes, that kind of stands out to you? Anybody have that person? We're not going to make you talk. You can just tell us who it is, okay? You don't have to tell us why. We won't bring the Mr. Microphone to you. Any of you students back there, teenagers?
Don't be scared.
Don't be scared. We just put you on the spot. We really did. Yeah, because Ricky's up here. Ricky would have put you on the spot if you were down there today. So
I guess they all agree with us.
I guess
Joseph
they do.
And the shepherds.
But I'm gonna throw another one in there that's not in this version, but it's in the Matthew version. The most striking people to me are the wise men. And we think about them as, we call them wise men, and in reality they were wise because they were not wise in terms of the things of God. They were wise in terms of the things of Eastern religion, right? They were not Christ followers.
Did you know they were firemen? The wise men were firemen?
They were firemen?
Because they came from afar.
I didn't know that. That was good.
Sorry.
I need to
Google more jokes. Go ahead.
That was good. And I didn't set you up for that. And I didn't set you up for that, did I? That was just you. That was just natural. That was good, Stephen. That was good. That was good. So you got any comment on that, Rick?
I didn't see why it was funny.
So you thought they were firemen too, right, Rick?
Okay.
So you know, these guys, remember, appeared, you know, they were students of astrology. And the reason that they, and see, here's the question I have about those guys. And it's the question about the star. I've often wondered, who was the star visible to? I'm not convinced that it was just visible to everybody who would have been living around Judea, etc., back then. I don't know. I just think that if the star was something that led them there, I just wonder, was that something just for them? You know? I don't know. It's something else. Wendy, do you have something? Billy, you want to go take the microphone to Wendy? Wendy, question? No, yeah, you do. We want to catch you. We want to capture you on the CD, okay, so that your question will live in immortality. All right.
This is just my opinion.
Uh-huh.
I believe that the believers all could see that star.
Maybe. Maybe very well be. Makes
sense.
Maybe
the non-believers didn't. I don't know. I wasn't there.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe that if you believed in your Father.
And you know, it may very well be that God, you know, did that for people who knew Jehovah God, who trusted Him, who were looking forward to the birth of the Messiah. Who knows? I don't know. I don't know. Just, you know, let's go to the Matthew 1 real quickly. Let's look at that. Look at that story real quickly. And just to kind of get a little different perspective. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's do this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2, and let's look at that visit from those wise men. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, or after he was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, the Magi. Now, Magi is short for what? Let's hear it. Magician. Yeah, they're magicians. Okay, that's the original language brings out that they were magicians. From the east came to Jerusalem. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, we saw his star either in the east or from the east. The language tells us in the east. So, see, that gives us an indication that it may very well be that the star was something that truly led them from the east over to Jerusalem. Any thoughts about that? I mean, you...
Yeah, and I'll just go back on to the thing with the believers. There's a lot of times, too, and relating it to today, is if we don't fix our eyes and stuff on it, we don't seek after the things of God.
Well, that's true.
And this is sort of a foreshadowing to that prophecy, too.
Okay, talk about that, a foreshadowing. What do you mean by that?
Well, the foreshadowing is when something happens to sort of set the stage, a foundational stage for the future.
Mm-hmm.
It sort of tells a story within a story about something that's going to happen maybe a week, days, or years down the road.
Okay. All right. So maybe that's set your eye on the star as it will lead you. I think that's what I'm hearing you say, right? And that is there's a lesson in there.
Maybe a foreshadow, too, of what was to come, like, after Jesus came, he lived, he died, and he rose again. Then, you know, he deposited his Holy Spirit in those who believed, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the Spirit may be kind of like the star that leads you and guides you.
Okay.
It's kind of a foreshadow.
Because if you look at the job description of the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what it tells us, right? That's what Jesus said in John, and we're going to be getting there in a few weeks. Let me skip over real quickly, and let's look real quickly maybe at what happened after the birth, okay? And go over to verse 13 in Matthew 2. Now, keep in mind, why was it that Herod was after Jesus? Anybody want to throw that out there? What's that? Wanted to kill him. Why?
Threat.
He didn't want a threat to his throne, did he, Denny? And so that was the big deal. Now, we call Herod a king, right? But what was his role? I mean, Herod was really over Judea. He was more of, how would you have seen him governing, Ricky? I mean, he was
more of a dictator.
Okay. All right. Talk about that a minute.
Well, I mean, because what he decreed,
yep,
was carried out. It was sort of like a, you know, for lack of a better term, a Hitler-type dictator,
yep,
in that time.
Yep. Okay.
You know, we see him later on with John the Baptist and things that goes on. Whatever he says goes in that time.
Yeah.
And so this was a threat. This was a threat to him as being the king or king over the land. The control and power that he wanted.
The thing about Herod was that he was a master builder. Okay. Herod was known for having architects that worked for him, having contractors, etc. And the more you could build, the greater structures, the greater the majesty that he felt like his own personal reign would accrue to that. Another thing about this is that remember that Herod ruled at the pleasure of who? What's that? The Romans. Absolutely. The Romans. Thank you, Virgo. Wow, yeah, that was good. The Romans. The Romans put him in charge there, and so he was basically their puppet. As a matter of fact, when you go back to what Ricky read originally, and when we're talking about Q last week, right, when you were reading the Christmas story last week.
I changed his name to Hank.
You changed it to Hank.
Hank.
Okay, it's Hank now. Okay, we're going to change it. So, but the reason that Quirinius wanted a census, why did he want a census? Anybody know why he called for a census? Yeah, what was the issue, Charlie? He wanted to... Yeah, right. Exactly. Yeah, we're so even in our country, right? We just had a census thing, and you remember the commercials and the advertising that built it up so much. Like, it's this wonderful thing, part of the census. Wow, someone's gonna be coming to your door and da da da. Well, the bottom line for that is that so that they will, we will, the government will know, you know, who the taxpayers are, right? And so that's exactly what happened here. Now, they didn't call it taxes back then. What did they call it? Anybody know? Started with a T.
Tribute.
Tribute. Yeah. It was tribute it was called. So tribute really was, you know, why do we get that word? You got any idea where that word comes from? Why would we call a tax a tribute back then? No, not quite. No, yeah. There you go, Ricky. It's more of a tribute to the king. I'm giving tribute to Stephen by paying taxes to him, right? And I pay taxes to him not because of the job he is doing, but it is because of the position he's holding. And like Ricky said a few minutes ago, a lot of these leaders were indeed dictatorial.
Very greedy. Very greedy.
A lot of that money would go in their own coffers.
Yes, very, very greedy.
So we're talking about very corrupt government here, right? So anyway, we're going to move on from there. Yeah, so in verse 13, let's go back there. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Okay, go where? Go to Egypt. How old do you think the baby was about this time? Either one of you guys got a clue? How old do you, no, but nobody knows. That's probably not a bad guess. Because, and I know that that was meant in jest, but that's probably not in the ballpark. Because keep in mind that the trip that the wise men made would have been a trip that could have taken as much as a year to 18 months. Okay? So it could very well have been that when the wise men got there, Jesus may not have still been in that manger that he was born. As a matter of fact, the chances are very slim that he would have still been in there. You got a smile on your face.
You mean it probably doesn't look like our little manger and stables at home, our little decorative?
Probably not.
Ah.
If we got wise men in front of those mangers, that's probably not quite theologically proper.
Yeah. It was more the shepherds were there probably right at the birth, but the wise men were late.
Yeah.
We
want you to get this on mic. Come on, we got to get Rick on mic. Okay, Billy, run over there, Billy. You're an athlete. Okay, let me see you. Okay, get there. Rick should have met you halfway, but he didn't.
I've struggled with this for years.
About that voice.
Actually, no. No, my thought is that the bad theology has to do with the desire to tie in the giving that takes place at Christmas and the wise men bringing the gifts, et cetera, et cetera. Because I wondered about that. Who would have begun connecting the wise men to this birth? And because, like you said, 2-3 years is what is expected understood
most likely,
to be the amount of time between their arrival and Jesus' birth.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
The connection, I'm thinking, is to try to tie it all together.
Yeah,
with Christmas giving and stuff.
And spoken from a children's pastor's perspective,
That's exactly.
Because, right, Rick, speak to that. I mean, that.
Well, I mean, why are the wise men there? When we actually read from Luke and talked to the kids about, they want to know why weren't the wise men there and stuff like that. Because, we were teaching them what the Bible shares is that it's actually probably much later that they showed up. And to bring the wise men in, which is what we see in all the manger scenes,
right?
Mm-hmm. Right there to Stephen's right.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. It's what you see.
Yep.
So that's what I have tried to share.
And that depiction right there is totally fine.
The drummer boy came in even a year later when he came and he presented his gift.
He had no gift to bring, remember? Rumpa pum pum.
Exactly.
Remember that?
Exactly.
I had no gift to bring.
That's what we teach the kids.
All right. Just make sure we got that clear, right? Thank you, Rick. But see, that depiction right there is an accurate depiction, even, because even if he were in a house, right, even if he were a couple, 3 years old, right, they could have still been bowing down like that, right, with having brought the what? The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh that we're told. Yeah. So, Jamie, we got to catch Jamie. All right, Billy, you're the man. Talk to us, Jamie.
No, I'm just curious, though, because Herod then had children killed 2 years and younger.
Yes.
So how could he have been 36 months or 37?
Oh, well, I don't know about 37 months, but I'm saying at least two. We're thinking at least a couple years because of that. We were joking, about that. But that's a great point. See, what Jamie brings out, that is probably a more indicator, a better indicator of the exact timing of the birth, okay? Because when Herod knew, by the way, Herod knew from the wise men that Herod knew when the baby was born, right?
Also, there's another thing in here, too, that I thought I can never get out of my brain.
Mm-hmm.
When Herod tells the wise men to go, and it says, after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem, which we all know.
Right.
Then, this sentence right here, it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was.
Yeah.
It's like the star moved.
That's what I'm thinking. I tend to agree with that. I agree with you on that.
Once the wise men got there, it disappeared.
I kind of think that's God showed it to those who would have believed and who he had special purpose for at that point in time. And it's the uniqueness of the shepherds, right? That speaks to maybe why, you know, the message that God was trying to get across by having these lowly guys and maybe some gals, who knows, who were watching the flocks, you know? So that's an interesting thing.
I'd like to have that GPS.
Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly. Awesome. Yeah, isn't that true? And, you know, we were talking about fire a while ago, joking about that, but, you know, even in the Old Testament, right, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, what were they following? Well, a pillar of fire, right? Yeah, kind of a pillar of fire there. And when we look at the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, you know, there always seemed to be that fire, that and, you know, we kind of get the term, and Stephen's the worship guy, consuming fire, right? A lot of songs written about that consuming fire, mm-hmm. right?
And all through the Bible, when you see the presence of God come down on earth where men were, often there was fire.
Mm-hmm.
And often you find them not just on their knees, no, they're face down, prostrate. And that's what happens when the presence of God comes. You know, we fall prostrate. Maybe not always physical, mm-hmm. but in our hearts,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
we fall prostrate before Him.
And it makes you wonder, too, if that depiction of the manger scene would have been just as accurate if we'd have seen those guys, like, laying flat out on the ground, prostrate, mm-hmm. you know? We don't have room for that, right, on our tabletops, you know, to have them all laying out, you know, like G.I. Joe.
Don't give Rick any skid ideas.
I won't do that. Yeah, but you know, that's a real possibility there with those guys. But let's go just a little bit beyond again, and let's look at the Egypt thing, because you need to know this. This is important to know. We don't read about this in the Christmas story a whole lot. So in verse 14, Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night. And again, why did he leave during the night? Do what now? Well, why did he leave during the night? Well, maybe the star was involved still. Could have been, but not to be seen, right? We know at least the purpose would have been not to be seen, right? And so he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, that prophecy, I believe, is from, anybody know where that, I believe that's from the book of Hosea.
Hosea.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it relates back to when Moses and them was called out of Egypt.
Okay.
So it's a direct prophecy that links the two together.
I've got Hosea 11:1.
Okay, read that, Stephen. Oh, okay, you're not there. Okay, you just saw where it said. Okay, Hosea 11, I'd be interested to read that. Now, Hosea is an interesting book, real quickly. The first two or three chapters about it liken the relationship between God and Israel to the relationship, you got it, man? Yeah, the relationship between,
Israel.
Yeah,
Israel.
Israel.
Being rescued out of Egypt, well, brought out of Egypt. It's this relation to Jesus being the Son of God being brought out of Egypt.
Because Hosea himself, Ricky, is the individual, the prophet. What happened, right? His wife, remember that? He had to go back and get her, right? She kind of turned away, and he had to go back and get her out of a life of probably some type of a sexual slavery type thing. Okay, so you can read that in Hosea.
Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him as a son, and I called my son out of Egypt.
Okay. And when Israel was a child. Now, he's talking there. Hosea's talking, that's God's words, right, recorded by Hosea. And that whole thing is about the nation itself, the nation being related to a child. Okay. All right. So it's kind of what we've talked about in a few weeks, the prophecies in the past few weeks we've talked about. The nation of Israel, the outcome of Israel would be that child, that son, the Messiah. So real quickly, and we're gonna wrap up here in a couple of minutes. When Herod realized he had been fooled by the Magi, basically, He was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys. Here's what Jamie was talking about. In Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. And this is in Jeremiah, I believe, is it 31? 31? Yeah. Which was said, a voice is heard in Ramah, which is a regional moniker for the area around Bethlehem there. Kind of maybe a county kind of thing, if you want to think about it. Weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. Now, who's Rachel? Who's Rachel? Who's Rachel?
Wife of Jacob.
Yeah, wife of Jacob. Who else was a wife of Jacob? Leah, right? But Rachel was, what was the role of Rachel? Who was Rachel in accordance with Leah? Yeah, the last couple. Remember, she was the one that Jacob went to get, right, from her father. What was his? What was her father's name? Laban. Yeah, well, Laban. Yeah, like Ray-Ban, Laban sunglasses. But Raven. Raven's who's, that's Jerry, sits over there. Laban, remember, he went to work for him, and he kind of worked for me 7 years. Remember the story? Right? And you can have her. And then what happened? What happened then, Rick? Didn't get her. Why not?
Didn't get her.
Yeah, why? I mean, what did he do?
Well.
He saw an opportunity to get another 7 years out of him, right?
Yeah, he was a... There it goes back to the greedy entrepreneur, I reckon.
There you go.
So,
yeah, that's who Laban was.
He's seen a chance to get some more free labor.
So he gives Jacob who? Leah, right? And so he says, work another 7 years. Well, you know, Rachel must have been quite a gal. Because what did he do?
He worked seven more years.
He did it, right? And the thing about it was, Rachel was the one. Now, this is not an endorsement of polygamy, okay? Just remember that this particular thing was not necessarily outlawed, okay? There were, you know, until later on. In the time of the law, and this was before the time of the law. But what actually happened was Rachel was the more favored of the two wives. She was the one that Jacob really, really loved. And so we see here the prophecy, Rachel being considered the real mother, okay, of the nation of Israel. All right, so we see Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they, the children, are no more. Now keep in mind, we're thinking about, this had to be, you know, thousands of children. Bethlehem was a small village. So the death toll here, while tragic, whatever it was probably, might have been no more than less than 50 or so, something like that, most likely. But still, that doesn't make it any better, obviously. It was a difficult situation. So anyway, I don't know, just something to close. Stephen, closing thoughts about the Christmas story, anything that you would want us to remember, I mean, anything that sticks out to you in addition that you would want to leave with us as a challenge?
Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. I love that verse. It's just a beautiful picture of what's happening in heaven right now. Mm-hmm. The angels are worshiping, and our lives should say thank you, meaning worship is a lifestyle. It's not music, P.S. It's not music. Mm-hmm. Music is a very powerful tool, but our lives should say thank you. Our lives should worship him because of what he's done, and everything is beneath him. He is in the highest. Glory to God in the highest, which means he's above every heartache, every sickness, pain, sorrow, suffering, money, your bank accounts. He's above it all. He's okay. The highest.
Yeah. Good. Remember that. Ricky, what do you think? What would you leave us with today?
One thing I'd like for you to remember, and this goes back to Luke in chapter 2 and 16, and I want to read this again and then just touch on it for 1 second. It says, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. when they, and we're talking about the shepherds here, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. They spread the word. And all who hear it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mm. And I got to think sometimes, and I want to relate this to us in our Christian walk, that sometimes, especially when we come to Christ, or when we're new, you know, we're still drinking the milk, so as Paul had said, that we ponder a lot of things that's going on in our lives, and we are not sure of. And I believe what Mary did here is, instead of going out and saying bad things about God, or saying that this witchcraft, or whatever was going on at that time, she just kept it to herself, and she says, all right, Lord, I'm going to trust you, but I'm not going to. I think she had a little bit of reservations at times at the beginning. This is just my personal opinion from what I read. But the shepherds who had the angels come to them and seen them, they went out and proclaimed it. They went out and told. And God did not say, don't say this. And if we remember further on in the scriptures, remember Jesus telling Mary, my time has not yet come. Don't be advertising that I'm here. Mm. But at this point, God said it's okay to advertise. Mm. So in your Christian walk, when you're new and when you're studying, if you're struggling with something, find somebody that can help you. Find somebody that can help teach you the right, you know, the right doctrine or right scripture, and then grow in Christ. And then when God reveals it to you, and it's your time, then please share it with others. Yeah. Share it with others. So that's my closing thoughts on that.
No, that's excellent. So the word ponder, just definition of the word ponder.
Yeah, meditate may be good.
Meditate
may be a good one for that. Uh-huh. You know, thinking about what it is God has in my life, what it is God wants me to do in my life, and what it is that I want to learn from, from God. You know, Bud talked the other week about that you pray for wisdom every day.
Yeah.
And you pray that God gives you that wisdom. And the more you pray that, and the more you stay in His Word, the more you study the Bible, the more He'll give you, the more you understand, the more you'll be able to relate certain times in scriptures, the different parts of the scriptures, and it becomes revealed to you in due time. And just keep with your walk and keep with studying, and it will. And then when God puts somebody in your lives that you just have to tell them, don't be afraid.
Mm. That's good. That's good. Anything else to close?
Charlie.
No, Charlie.
You know, she's looking back at it now going, these people are saying this stuff about my son. You know, she's looking at his future.
Yeah, and I think the touch on that is she's trying to protect him. Mm-hmm. You know, you got to think, imagine in that time having been with child and not officially married. It was really frowned upon. Mm-hmm. And so you can think of all the negative words and teasing that was going on to her. So she's trying to protect her son as long as she can. And, you know, and I can only imagine during those years that we don't know a lot about Jesus's, you know, early life, that it was spent probably with her in the protection phase. Everybody wants best for their own child, and he's still her child, you know, by the birth. So, you know, the protection, I think, is what we see here that she's trying to do. She's trying not to expose them to too much of the, might say, teasing or the ridicule that should come with this at that day and time.
Charlie, what is it that makes you think that she knew a good bit about what would come 33 years later? Obviously, she didn't have a timeline. She didn't know it would be 33 years. But what makes you think that?
Well, I mean, the angel said, you know, he's coming to save everyone. Obviously, if an angel comes to you and says your child's going to be, you know, a powerful and change the lives of millions of people, you got some things to think about.
Yeah, you do.
Yeah, and it's a big pressure on her. She's got to raise now the savior of the world, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That's a lot of pressure on a little girl, you know what I mean?
Yeah, it is. And it makes you wonder, too, about, you know, when Mary would have thought, okay, when's it going to happen, right, as he got older, you know, because she did know that, right? And she may not have been able to picture it all, but she had to wonder those things. So, yeah, so I imagine that, yeah, she, you know, We talk about helicopter parents, right? Those who are very protective of their... I wonder if Mary would have been a helicopter parent to Jesus, you know, because she knew that he was there, as you guys sang today, to save the world, you know? That's the message that she had.
And you wonder if when she left him, when they, she was, he was back in the temple and they went on that journey and she left him for a day, if that's when maybe, you know, maybe she knew then, hey, this is, it's time.
Yeah, maybe that's what she was thinking. Yeah, that's a great point, because he was how old at that point?
He was 12.
Yeah, I think he was 12 years old. Yeah, and he was kind of debating and such with the teachers and with the wise men of the day. So, yeah, that's a great point. Thanks for bringing that up, Charlie. Well, we're glad you're here today. Thank you for coming out, for braving the weather and all that good stuff. You know, I've just come to dread winter Saturdays. It just seems like every Saturday but one in December we had this mess. And, you know, trying to decide, okay, do we do this? You know, do we, you know, and you know, it's folks like you, you know, folks that can come, you know. Everybody is, it's a, you know, you don't have, we don't force you, we don't want to force anybody to feel like they got to come if you just by us having a service. And so it worked out well today because we had already had a later one scheduled, and we greatly appreciate you coming out and showing your devotion, your faithfulness to the Lord. And so we're going to close. Ricky, would you pray for us, and then we'll go ahead and go home.
Father God, we just come this morning humbly to you, Lord, just thanking you for this season that we celebrate your birth of your Son, Jesus, Lord, our Lord and Savior. And Lord, we're thankful for the time that you give us with our family, Lord, and times with friends, and the time we have with our church family, Lord, that we are together here this morning. And we just thank you for those who was able to get here, Lord, that you just put your hands upon them as they leave here, Lord, that you just lift them up in safety. And those that cannot be here, Lord, just let them know the peace and the grace that you just attribute to us all, Lord. Mm. Now, God, we just ask that during this week of coming out of this season of where all the hustle and bustle and the things of the world that get around us, Lord, that we can just still sit back and reflect, Lord, that you are our Lord, you are our God, the Father, that we worship, Lord, and that we glorify, and that we just put our trust and our hearts in, Lord. Now, we ask that you go with us this morning, Lord. Go with each and every one of us. We ask that you just lift us up to walk and to proclaim your name. And we do this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Hey, thanks again for being here today. If you drop your connection card, if you fill those out in the boxes in the back along with the offering, tithes from our regulars. God bless. Have a wonderful week and a happy celebration of the new year. God bless. Take care.
Angels, we have heard on high.